I too greet each one of you in Jesus' name this morning. It's a blessing and privilege to be here again in the house of God and to worship with church family and just enjoy being here today. For a message this morning, I've been doing a little bit of studying on, I would call it one of the attributes of God, and I really enjoyed the Sunday school lesson there with Brother Gerald and some of his closing comments that I heard about, that I heard him say. I trust that this message will not conflict with his thoughts there. And he had talked about simplicity, and I think that's very important in our lives as well. However, I do want to look at an attribute of God, and that is a God of beauty. And I am going to entitle my message that this morning, A God of Beauty. And it's an interesting thing, and I'm not sure if I can fully explain it as we get into it, where the balance is in our lives of simplicity and beauty, of modesty and beauty. There's some of those things that can sort of seem to maybe go head to head with each other just a little bit. But we do realize that God is a God of beauty. And as I studied into that, I was just amazed again, too, how God loves beauty. And we see that in many different ways, in things that he has created, in things that he has commanded man to make. He also put very important instructions on that to have beauty. So I'm going to be looking at quite a bit of Bible verses this morning. I also, as I studied to preach, I think about it often. It's like, okay, what is the point of this message, or what can you as that listen to it? What are the takeaways from it? And this morning, I feel that I don't have just a lot of words of my own, but I have a good bit of scripture, and I trust that the takeaway will be to see more clearly who God is and how that can affect our lives and our outlook on our lives. We see all throughout history God's outworking of beauty. As I said before, it's one of those attributes that God loves beauty. What is beauty? The definition itself from Webster's is the quality or group of qualities in a person or thing that gives pleasure to the sense or the mind. Our natural body is attracted to beauty. That's what is in the definition. The quality or group of qualities in a person or thing that gives pleasure to our senses. It's something that our human body likes. We look at it and it is pleasing. It can be pleasing to our eyes. It can be pleasing to us in other ways. Our natural body is attracted to beauty. It can be a little bit hard, though, at times to define what is beautiful, because, like, there's an old saying that says, beauty is in the eye of the beholder. See, not all of us exactly think the same thing as beautiful. Otherwise, we would only have one brand or style of car. We'd only have one design in a house. We'd have only one wardrobe that we would all wear, and we would all say that this is beautiful. If we all agreed this is beautiful, we'd only need, that there would be no multiple brands of clothing, because we all agreed that this is what is best looking, and we'd all strive for that. However, beauty among people can vary. Beauty is in the eye of the beholder. What is beautiful to one may be viewed as ugly to somebody else. There's cars that people drive that I say, that's an ugly looking car, but somebody thinks, I guess it's beautiful. They like it. To regard something as beautiful, it must meet our own definition and concept of beauty. However, no one defines for God his concept of beauty. And I believe that the source of all beauty this morning does come from God. And he sets a certain amount of standards or parameters to what is beautiful. Do you think this morning that God is beautiful as a person? Do you think he's beautiful? Stop and think about that a little bit. We know he's in heaven. What do you think? You think God is beautiful to look upon? So if you had a person here this morning that was, well, let's picture Adam and Eve in the garden. They were perfection. A human that is perfect. Would you say that they're beautiful? Yes, more than likely we would say a perfect human is beautiful. Well, in Genesis 1:27 it says, "So God created man in his own image, and in the image of God created he him, male and female created he them." So we have to remember that we are created in the image of God. So basically, God is a perfect human. We are created in his image. So I believe that God himself is beautiful. In Psalms 50 verse 2, it says this also, "Out of Zion, the perfection of beauty, God has shined." So again, God shining out of heaven or out of Zion is the perfection of beauty. It is the perfectness of beauty. God is the most beautiful, and beauty is the expression of God. If you cannot appreciate beauty in the world, how can you understand God? Let me do that again. If you cannot appreciate beauty in the world, how can you understand God? So we need to, as humans, I think we need to continue to cultivate our love and desire for beauty and taking notice of it and recognizing it for what it is. And we're going to get to a few of those points too. Let's just look at a few more of the points on the beauty or God's love for beauty. So first of all, we see the first point I have is beauty of the earth or beauty of the things that God has created. Truly all of our world is awash in the beauty of God's presence and echoes of his character. Turn in your Bibles a while to Genesis 1:31. We're going to just flip through a few verses here that are close beside each other and then read them as we go. So we know that as God created the earth and the world, and as he did it, or at the end of creation, and God saw everything, Genesis 1:31, God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And the evening and the morning were the sixth day. Again, we know as we look around at creation that there is very much beauty. And God says it is very good. Genesis 2 verse 15. And here we have that well, let me just read that verse. Genesis 2:15. "And the Lord God took Adam and put him in the Garden of Eden to dress and to keep it." So I'm not exactly sure, it's a verse that kind of always puzzled me just a little bit, of what Adam's responsibility was in a perfect garden, but yet it does seem that his first commandment had to do with continuing to beautify the earth, to dress and to keep it, to do things that continue to help it to prosper, to move ahead, to move forward, to continue to stay nice, but we knew that weeds did not grow, there was no things did not deteriorate at that point in time, but yet he still had this command, was to dress and to keep it, and it was to take care of it. Psalms 19:1 says, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork." Ecclesiastes 3:11, "He hath made everything beautiful in his time. Also he has set the world in their hearts, so that no man can find out the work that God maketh from the beginning to the end." He hath made everything beautiful in his time. Now maybe he's talking about, you could interpret that verse a couple different ways. Maybe it's talking that as you look over time and over your life, that everything works out in a beautiful way. Or maybe it also means that everything that was made was beautiful in its time. And we take notice, or we need to take notice, and it's a challenge I want to give to each of us this morning, is we need to take notice of the beauty of the creation God has made. We need to stop. We need to marvel at the sunsets. We need to marvel at the Grand Canyon. We need to marvel at the waterfalls, the flowers, the trees, the animals, the stars, and much more. These are things that God has made, and our eyes enjoy them. That's why there's parks. That's why there's national parks all around the United States, because people like to go there and see it, because they stop and they marvel. And there's something very pleasing about it. We like to look at a roaring waterfall from a distance and see that. You go lay out on a summer night and look up at the stars, and it just goes and goes and goes, and there's beauty. But we need to never forget that the reason for this beauty is to draw our minds heavenward. It's to draw our minds to the Creator. It's to draw our minds to God, the one who has made it. That is the ultimate reason that God has created beauty. It's not for the honor and glory of man. And that's so often where we as humans go wrong. We want to make things beautiful so it draws attention to ourselves. Whereas all beauty needs to draw our mind to God and the Creator. The creation of all these things serves as a testament to His glory, His love, His grace, His mercy, His wisdom, His power, and His goodness. And all those are other attributes of God. But what we see and what's tangible around us is this beauty that pulls our minds to those attributes to see who He is more fully. Psalms 8:1, O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is Thy name in all the earth, who has set Thy glory above the heavens. Again, a heavens of beauty. Psalms 50, verse 6, and the heavens shall declare His righteousness, for God is judge Himself. Psalms 89:5, and the heavens shall praise Thy wonders, O Lord, Thy faithfulness also in the congregation of the saints. So we had a couple of verses here about the heaven shall declare His righteousness, the heaven shall praise Thy wonders. Are the stars singing at night? No, I mean, I don't hear them. I think there's some theories that out in space that maybe there is noise that the stars make, but we do not hear the stars making music or praising God in that way. But what are they doing? It's because of their magnificence and their beauty that they are bringing praise and honor to glory to God out of that. We look up and see the big clouds, we see the sun, we see the moon, and all of that together, and the heavens shall praise Thy wonders. They draw our minds heavenward. So picture the earth and God as He created it, and picture the earth as God's masterpiece. And He reached down and He created this. And I want to believe, especially earth in its perfection, before Satan was here, that the earth was some of God's best work. Now God is all powerful, and there's no limit to who He is. But the earth was His masterpiece. It was something that he put time and energy into. I don't think He just slapped it together with a few of His, you know, as a hobby on the side. No, I think he put His energy into it, if we can put God in that type of a box. But it is a masterpiece that He has created, so that when He put the humans on the earth, we would look at our surroundings, although it's so very small in comparison to God, and our mind would be drawn to Him. I think that's the very reason for much of the creation. Whether it's us as humans, whether it's animals or plants, and we can even go small. Sometimes we tend to look big at the beauty of God, but we can go small, and we can look at the small snails. We can look inside at the human body and the intricateness of it, and there may be points of that where we don't exactly call it beautiful anymore, but we can go very small. Some of the things you need to see with magnifying glasses whatever it is, the opposite of a telescope that pulls it in on when it's small. And you zoom that in and you can see the intricateness of things. And we see beauty in it. A number of years back, I was in Costa Rica, and we, you know, you look around and you see the jungle. But we actually had a tour guide that had a magnifying glass, and they would pull in things. They said, look at that. That's actually life there on the tree. And it was some insect or something that was, and you could see it. And when they brought that in, it had a lot more color, and there was a lot more detail that was just stunning for us to see. So the earth is the Lord's masterpiece. And let's stop and recognize that for what it is. And remember, every day we're living in his masterpiece. He put this in place for us. Not just so that we could somehow manipulate it and bring honor and glory to ourselves, but that we could recognize God for who he is. Never lose an opportunity of seeing everything beautiful, for beauty is God's handwriting. Moving on from that to beauty in man-made things. So God has also commanded man to make beautiful things. You can turn a while in your Bibles to Exodus 26. People can create, never to the level that God has. It seems to me that God wants us to use our creativity to make things beautiful if it helps others to see the beauty and glory of God. And I think it's so much where we, so quickly where we can go wrong is when we create things, we make things, we build things, we landscape things, and we bring beauty into this earth. But too often we want to keep some of that beauty or some of that glory to ourselves because of the beauty that we have created. I just want to start back here in Exodus 26, and you really could read Exodus chapter 25 through 31, and it's full of the instructions to Moses on building the tabernacle and all of the details that God had commanded. And some of them we know were there for signs, pointing forward to help the children of Israel more fully understand the coming of Christ. There's all of those. But there's also that this tabernacle was created just as a beautiful dwelling for God. I just want to read some of chapter 26 here. Moreover, thou shalt make the tabernacle with 10 curtains of fine twined linen and blue and purple and scarlet. With cherubims of cunning work shalt thou make them. The length of one curtain shall be 8 and 20 cubits, and the breadth of one cubit of one curtain 4 cubits, and every one of the curtains shall have one measure. The 5 curtains shall be coupled together one to another, and other 5 curtains shall be coupled one to another. And thou shalt make loops of blue upon the edge of the one curtain from the selvage and the coupling, and likewise thou shalt make in the utmost edge of a curtain in the coupling of the second. 50 loops thou shalt make in the one curtain, and 50 loops thou shalt make in the edge of the curtain, that is in the coupling of the second, and the loops may take hold one of another. And thou shalt make 50 taches of gold, and couple the curtains together with the taches, and it shall be one tabernacle. And thou shalt make curtains of goat's hair to be a covering upon the tabernacle. 11 curtains shalt thou make. The length of one curtain shall be 30 cubits, and the breadth of one curtain's 4 cubits, and 11 cubits shall be all of one measure. And thou shalt couple 5 curtains by themselves, and 6 curtains by themselves, and shalt double the 6th curtain in the forefront of the tabernacle. And it just goes on and on. But we see the details that were being put there. Jump down to verse 18. And thou shalt make the boards from the tabernacle, 20 boards on the southward, and thou shalt make 40 sockets of silver under the 20 boards, 2 sockets under one board for his 2 tendons, and the 2 sockets under the boards for his 2 tendons. And the second side of the tabernacle on the north side, there shall be 20 boards. And there are 4 sockets of silver, 2 sockets under one board, 2 sockets under another. And the sides of the tabernacle westward, thou shalt make 6 boards. And it goes on and it goes on. And it talks more about, of course, the wood, and then going down to verse 26, and thou shalt make bars of shittim wood, 5 for the boards of one side of the tabernacle, and 5 bars for the boards of another side of the tabernacle, and 5 bars from the boards of the side of the tabernacle for 2 sides westward. And thou shalt, jumping down to 31, thou shalt make a veil of blue and a purple and scarlet and fine twined linen of cunning works, with cherubim shall it be made. And thou shalt hang it between 4 pillars of shittim wood, overlaid with gold, and their hooks shall be of gold upon the 4 sockets of silver. And thou shalt hang upon the veil another under the taches, thou shalt that thou mayest bring in thither within the veil the ark of the testimony, and thou shalt divide unto you between the holy place and the most holy place, and thou shalt put the mercy seat upon the ark of the testament in the most holy place, and thou shalt set the table without the veil and the candlesticks over against the table on the side of the tabernacle towards the south, and thou shalt put the table on the north side, and thou shalt make a hanging for the door of the tent of blue and purple and scarlet and a fine twined linen wrought with needlework. And thou shalt make from the hanging 5 pillars of shittim wood, and overlay them with gold, and their hooks shall be of gold, and thou shalt cast 5 sockets of brass for them. We're going to stop reading there, but it goes on, and it talks about the altar, and in chapters before, it talked about the candlestick and the table and how to make them, and the ark, and the mercy seat that was upon the ark. And even going down through a little bit farther, we come to chapter 28, verse 2. And thou shalt make holy garments for Aaron thy brother, for glory and for beauty. Even the clothes that the priest, or especially the high priest here, wore were to be beautiful. And there was much detail. He goes on from there and gives all kinds of detail in this garment that they put on, the very clothes that a human person was wearing. But we see that God spelled it out in very great detail. And I think when it was done, people stopped and they looked at it and they stood in awe of it. We have that interwoven purple, blue, and scarlet and fine twined wrought with needlework. Not sure what that all was exactly, but there was needlework done. It was very intricate details in this tabernacle on all parts and even down to the clothes that were worn. Why was this? Because this was to be a dwelling, or where God would dwell among his people. He would come down and visit his people. It was a place where he would come. And so it was to be beautiful. And I think it was also to be to remind the people, when they looked at the tabernacle, of who God was, of his holiness, of his majesty, his highness, and to stand in awe of it, the gold, the wood that was all placed together. You can turn over then to 1 Kings 6. A number of years later, in the story of the children of Israel, they again wanted to build a place of dwelling for God, a place where he could come to. And I don't know that I'm going to, I would love to read the whole chapter. It's so long, but again, there's just a lot of detail that was put into place, and I had read it as I studied here, and we know that there was porches and the lengths of them and the windows for lighting, it talks about, and it was built of stone. I wanted to find, there was a few verses here that stood out to me, and there was boards of cedar, which we know would have been good smelling, and they were covered, and then they were overlain with gold. And in verse 18, the seat of the house within was carved with naps and open flowers. All was cedar, and there was no stone seen. So it seemed like it was a stone structure. Then on the inside of that was cedar. And then a good bit of that was overlaid down in verse 20. And the oracle in the forepart was 20 cubits in length. And he overlaid it with pure gold, so it covered the altar, which was of cedar. That was actually the altar that was then covered. And anyway, if you want to take time sometime, just read through that 1 Kings 6. And there was a lot of overlayments of gold. There was stones. There was cedar. And then also in verse 35, and he carved there on cherubims. Let's see if I remember where we're at here. So he also made, back up. To verse 32, the two doors also were of olive tree, and he carved upon them carvings of cherubims and palm trees and of open flowers, and overlaid them with gold, and spread gold upon the cherubims and upon the palm trees. So also made he for the door of the temple, post of olive tree, and a fourth part of the wall. And the two doors were of fir. The two doors of the one door were folding, and the two leaves of the other door were folding. And he carved them thereon cherubims and palm trees and open flowers, and covered them with gold fitted upon the carvings. He built the inner court with three rows of hewed stones and a row of cedar beams. Anyway, there's just a lot of detail in there, but it's just amazing. You stop and think of that, and all of the work that went into place there. And Solomon put this together. We know that David had done a good bit of the work before him, but the Lord would not allow him to build it. But Solomon did the work of putting this temple together. So again, that God could have a beautiful, magnificent dwelling place here on earth. And we go to, in 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 1 says, "Now when Solomon had made an end of praying, the fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offerings and the sacrifices, and the glory of the Lord filled the house, and the priests could not enter the house of the Lord, because the glory of the Lord had filled the Lord's house. And when all the children of Israel saw how the fire came down and the glory of the Lord was upon the house, they bowed themselves with their faces to the ground upon the pavement and worship and praise the Lord, saying, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever." So we see that this place was acceptable to God. It was a place that he was willing to dwell among his people. And I believe that it did what it was intended to do. It caused people to bow themselves and worship God. Some in the magnificent grandeur of the building, and also the glory of the Lord dwelling there. Psalms 96:6, "Honor and majesty are before him. Strength and beauty are in his sanctuary." And so this comes into the point where as time went on, and I know we now live in a New Testament world, and we balance the scriptures between beauty and stewardship, and we have much more gotten away from the grander dwellings of God, and we know that God dwells in the hearts of us. And because we balance this, we dress simply, we live modestly, and we have these economical church buildings. We do not build sanctuaries that their magnificence as much depict who God is. But I think we should never forget that when we come into the house of God, that this is a place where we publicly come to worship God. It's where we publicly come together to meet God. And I think it also should lend itself to being a, when possible, that we have places of worship that look decent, at least. They may not have, they're not overlaid with gold and not built out of cedar, but it should still be a place where people can say it resembles the beauty of God. Maybe too often we're like the disciples when Mary came along and she broke that bottle of perfume upon Jesus' feet to anoint him, as showing him respect and honor. And Judas said this. He said, Why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor? Wouldn't have been there something better we could have done with this money, he was saying. And Jesus told him, he said, "You do not know why she is doing it." Now, we knew that was before Jesus' death. And so we need to balance that, the thing of stewardship, but yet recognizing beauty and for who God is. I'm not saying we need to build grand cathedrals today, because too often we tend to look at the beauty of the cathedral, and it draws our minds to maybe the builder or the group of the people that are worshiping there, and not so much to God. But it was the intent, I do believe, of many of the cathedrals around the world. It was put in place to be beautiful, so that people would stop and stand in awe of God and pull their minds heavenward. And we know that they can very quickly can drift away from that when our hearts are not towards God. But I think that is the overall intent of much of that. Going on, so that's the beauty of things made by man, and we can continue that in our world today. I think we are called to make things beautiful, especially, again, this all comes back to beauty if it draws others towards Christ, and especially when it comes to dwelling places of God. There's also beauty of his people. His people who are serving him, are viewed as beautiful. In Psalms 139:14, "For I would praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well." We know that it's all about the soul, the inwardness of it. We are fearfully and wonderfully made. We are the one created by God. And we are created in his image, and because of that, we are created beautiful, and a human in a perfect form is very beautiful. But we know too that God wants beauty within, not just beauty on the outside. Nothing in a person's outward appearance impresses God. God looks upon the inner beauty, the beauty of the heart. And we know that as an example back in Samuel, chapter 16, verse 6. "And it came to pass, when they were come, that they looked on Eliab and said, Surely the Lord's anointed is before me. But the Lord said unto Samuel, Look not on his countenance, nor on the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth. For the man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart." So here Samuel was, maybe you could say, somewhat fooled because of the beauty of this person that stood before him. The Lord said not that do not judge him by his stature or by his countenance, by the way he looks. Even though he may look good, that's not the only thing that matters to God. There's something a lot more. The Lord looketh on the heart. Psalms 139, and "My substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect, and in the book all my members were written, which in constance was fashioned, when as yet there was none of them. How precious also are the thoughts upon me, O God. How great is the sum of them." The very verses that Tristan read to us this morning. Again, when we were, we were before we were even here on this earth, God knew us and he was creating us and he was fashioning us. Verse 29, "The glory of young men is their strength, and the beauty of old men is the gray head." I found that as an interesting verse as I was looking into beauty. So the older men among us with gray hair there, you can count that as your beauty, or it could be more the wisdom or the knowledge maybe that comes with that. But the Lord also gives some warning about focusing on external beauty. And we saw that back in Samuel, but also in Proverbs 31:3. "Favor is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman that feareth the Lord, she shall be praised." Beauty is vain, it's a verse that says. And outward beauty can be a vain thing, but if there's somebody who fears the Lord or somebody who has a heart towards God, she shall be praised. There's also verses fairly well known in 1 Peter 3. "Whoso's adorning, let it not be the outward adorning of plaiting of hair and of wearing of gold or putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart, in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God, in the sight of God of great price." Again, we have this balance. I don't think we should come before God in completely drab attire, something that's completely unappealing to all other humans around us. But we can quickly get these things out of balance, where we beautify the outside, but we do not take care of the inside. And it goes back to those other verses that I read before, that the Lord is concerned about our heart, and a heart towards God is a beautiful thing in the sight of God. He overlooks the external in some ways, or he not only focuses on the external, but he's also maybe more so concerned about a beautiful heart that is desiring him. The next point is beauty of worship. Coming before the Lord is a beautiful thing, and bringing honor and glory to him is beautiful. 1 Chronicles 16:29, "Give unto the Lord the glory, do unto his name, bring an offering and come before him. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness." 2 Chronicles 20, verse 21, "And when he had consulted with the people, he appointed singers unto the Lord, that they should praise the beauty of holiness. As they went out before the army to say, praise the Lord, for his mercy endureth forever. Again, here were people that were worshiping the Lord in his beauty, in the beauty of holiness. Psalms 27:4, one thing have I desired after the Lord, that I will seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord, to inquire in his temple. We too should come together this morning to recognize the beauty of God for what he has done for us. We are to worship together his beauty, his holiness, and who he is. Beauty is to bring honor and glory to God. And it's the second to last point I have here, but it's the underlying point of them all. The purpose of beauty is to draw our attention toward God and who he is. In Psalms 48, it says, great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised in the city of our God, in the mountains of his holiness, beautiful for situation. The joy of the whole earth is Mount Zion in the sides of the north, the city of the great king. Isaiah 61:3, to appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give unto them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they might be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified. Again, the Lord wants to do this in our lives. He wants to change, as it says there in Isaiah, to appoint unto them that mourn in Zion and give them beauty for ashes. He wants to make a difference inside. He wants to beautify our heart. And out of that comes rejoicing, comes praise, and it takes away a spirit of heaviness and replaces it with this spirit of praise and rejoicing and joy. And that does affect our countenance. It will make us a more beautiful person if we have the beauty of the Lord within. Romans 10:15, and how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring good tidings of good things. How beautiful the feet of them that preach the gospel. And I just found that as another interesting verse. Those who are working for the Lord, those who are out there spreading his word, going around telling others, the Lord views them as beautiful. They're active in his kingdom. And my last point is the beauty of heaven. There is a place being prepared that's beauty far outshines the beauty of the earth, or beauty that we have ever known. And I can't help but stop and think that if God created earth in 6 days, and it was as beautiful as we have, and he called it beautiful, and we call it his masterpiece, how much more what is heaven going to be like, as he has had thousands of earthly years to prepare it for him? Because Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you, and he's been working at that. And it's going to be a glorious place. And it's going to be beauty that we have never known, like we have never known, in Revelations 21. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he shall dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God will wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And he that sitteth upon the throne saith, behold, I make all things new. And he said unto them, write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said unto them, it is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto them that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. He that cometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But the fearful and the unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. And there came unto me one of the seven angels which had the seven vials full of the seven plagues. And he carried me away in the spirit to a great high mountain and showed me the great city of the whole holy Jerusalem ascending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God. And her light was like a stone most precious, even like a jasper stone, clear as crystal, and had a wall great and high, and had 12 gates. And all the gates 12 angels, and the names were written thereon, which were the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. And it continues on, and you can read more of the details of that city that someday that we will experience if we are endeavoring to live for Christ, if we're endeavoring to let Him bring beauty into our lives, if we are recognizing the beauty around us, the world around us, and recognizing, not just recognizing that, but letting our minds be drawn heavenward. And may we continue to honor and worship the creator of all this beauty around us. Let's kneel together for prayer.